Welcome to number 9. As we are continuing in this practical section of our studies together, I trust and pray that this will be a unique blessing to you if you have not already been taught how to get into the Scriptures and develop a message, an expository sermon from the Scriptures, or if you have a workable technique which is helpful to you and seems to provide you the best means by which you're able to preach expositorily, then perhaps these little studies will serve to underscore and add to the material that you already possess. In this, I hope and trust that we will be able to accomplish three things. First of all, I want to lay out for us a methodology for expository preaching. This means that I hope to develop with you a technique, an exegetical technique, by which we are able to get into the text and, in addition, get out of the text so that we will be able to provide a structure which you and I may use week in and week out in order to develop an expository sermon. I believe that it is vital for us to do this, for just simply to tell you and to preach to you that you should preach an expository sermon does not really give you enough handles or tools by which to provide the practical helps which are necessary for you as a preacher to preach expositorily the Word of God. Secondly, we hope to provide also for you the practical insights which I would like to share with you regarding how to apply the sermon. I mean by applying the sermon is that you as a preacher, having gone into the text through your exegetical technique and the methodology for studying the text itself and developing an expository sermon, need also to be able to come out of your text and go to your people. And if you're not able to make that passage live through a strong sense of applying it to their lives, then you're not going to be very powerful in your preaching of the Word of God. And of course, this is our overriding concern in this study, is how to preach with spiritual power. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about how to deliver the sermon, how to preach the sermon in the pulpit, in such a manner as God's blessing would be upon you. As I have said, my desire is only that you and I might be able to preach the Word of the living God like we should. My heartbeat, the burden of my soul in doing these studies with you, is simply that you and I might preach with power, spiritual power. Now, in order to do that, we need to deal with a methodology of an exegetical technique. We need to know how to apply the message of that passage of Scripture to our people. And we need to be sharply aware of the kind of delivery which God seems to bless. Therefore, let's begin this first section of developing a methodology for preaching expositorily. I want to say, first of all, that before we're to study the passage of Scripture in such a manner as to expose the truths of this text and the Scripture and extrapolate the powerful message of God, we must pray to the text. I use this phrase, pray to the text, as a means by which I express in my own heart a conviction. And this conviction is that you and I will not be very powerful in our preaching if we do not depend totally on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit through prayer. I believe before you study a sermon, before you get into a passage of Scripture that you believe God has led you to study in order to preach that passage of Scripture to your people, that you should spend a considerable amount of prayer and seeking of the Lord that He might speak to you and touch you and speak with you about how He would have you to deal with that passage of Scripture. Therefore, I always begin my study time with prayer. I have begun each of these times when I would sit down to speak with you over the cassette tape, I sat down and I had a prayer with the Lord. Because I am vitally interested, not in just doing the job that I want to do. And as a preacher, I'm not just interested in preaching the sermon that I want to preach. But as a preacher and as a teacher, as a man of God, I am deeply concerned about being obedient to my Lord. Always begin, then, your study on your knees. Your heart must be awakened by the Holy Spirit to spiritual things. You and I may be working on a church project, or our mind may be concerned and exercised about a personal family or church problem. And therefore, we need this time of what I think to be a spiritual decompression, where we get away from the concerns of our day and the concerns of our lives and become spiritually drained of those things. The worry and the anxiety of the present hour needs to be taken away. And we need to get our battery recharged before we go into the Word of God. Here, as we pray before we study, our hearts will be readied, our faculties will be called to attention, and the Lord Jesus Himself will be acknowledged as Lord of life. I can think of nothing, absolutely nothing, that will expedite your study more than this practical but helpful exercise of praying to your text. Secondly, in your exegetical technique or methodology for studying for an expository sermon, I would say that you need to get before the Bible, just you and God, before the Scripture, and make careful observations of the text. It is vitally important that you do not look at commentaries as the first step in your study. But rather, it is important that you study, or shall I say, observe out of the text yourself, what is actually there in the text. This may seem like a very major point, even so obvious that we don't really need to say it. However, my experience has been that many of us preachers depend on books more than we do the book. We depend more on what other men have said rather than on what we see ourselves out of the Scripture. I am of the conviction that God's Word is very plain in most of the places that we study, and that as we simply read it over and over and over again, that by so reading it, the Holy Spirit will awaken our eyes and heart to see things out of the Word of God. Not that commentaries do not have their place. Later in this study on this cassette tape, I'll discuss commentaries, and I'll discuss certain helpful books that may be of help to you. However, I just simply want to say that you and I, to be a powerful preacher, must have a personal experience in the Scripture ourselves. That is to say, you and I must see and observe the truths of God's Word for ourselves before we turn to someone else and read what they have to say about the Scripture text. The rule of thumb that I have often gone by is simply this. Before you dip your mind in another man's well, you should have dipped your mind in God's well first. If you begin with what other men have written upon the text under consideration, then you will discover that your observation, analysis, and creative thinking will be mostly limited to what others have already said. It is powerful, and it is vital, that you have first a raw confrontation with God and His Word first. And then later you can check your observations with commentaries and other Bible research materials. I want to say also in this matter of observation that I have determined in my own thinking that many of us have not sharpened our observation skills. For example, we go up and down stairs in our houses or in our churches or wherever we might go on a regular basis, and yet we perhaps do not know how many steps there are in our house or in our church. We may drive on a particular street, and for years drive up and down that street and never observe exactly the buildings or houses or trees or power lines or whatever they might be up and down that street. In other words, we've developed the ability to see without observing. Well, that's not necessarily so bad about steps or power lines. However, it is detrimental to your preaching if you do that with the scripture. And I fear that many times we've done that, in that we're able to sit down, read a passage, and go off and study it in terms of commentary work without actually taking the time to observe it ourselves. It is important to read the text slowly. Read it deliberately and with great concentration. Read the text for comprehension and understanding. You cannot preach, you see, what you do not understand and firmly believe. Therefore, you must read and comprehend and understand. And once you understand, then you're able to firmly give your heart to it. Do not speed read at this point. Slow down as you're reading the text that you're studying and prayerfully ponder what God is saying here. You might read it slowly several times. Allow your imagination to paint a picture of what you're reading. What did the people look like? What was it that those people in this text must have felt as they were going through this particular situation? In other words, try as best you can to relive what the Bible text is saying in your own mind. Look at the clothing they must have worn. Look at their faces. Look into their eyes. Feel what they feel. Think what they think. Now, of course, that can get out of hand, and I do not want you to misunderstand me. We do not want to add to what the Bible is saying, and we must be careful not to add to that contextual situation. However, I do think it is helpful that you and I let it become real to us. Sad to say, we often fail in our power because the text doesn't become real. Have you ever heard a pastor preach a sermon? And it was okay. The outline seemed to be fine. And he did not make any heretical statements or doctrinal blunders. But yet there was just something missing. There was something that wasn't there, that should have been there. The spark wasn't in it. It could very well have been that that text really wasn't real to him. Oh, he had studied it. He had looked at the Greek. And he had pondered the contextual considerations, and he had made a nice balanced outline, and he related it pretty well to the people of his church. But unless that text grips us, and we actually see it and feel it and understand it for what it is, then it will not come across to the people in a powerful way. In other words, unless the text becomes real to me, the preacher, I cannot make it real to the people. We are not playing games with God at this time. We must be serious about His Word, and being serious about it means I'm going to take it and make it real in my own heart. It is also important in our observations of our text to discover as best we can the major theme of the scripture passage. That is to say, what is the text really saying? What's the overarching statement that this passage is making here? It's important to note that this is an objective exercise, not a subjective one. In other words, you're not asking the question, what is the text saying to me? That will come later. But rather, you're asking the question, what is the text saying, period? Many people make the mistake of wanting to jump ahead and study the passage for what it is saying to them. And we want to get there ultimately, because unless we make a practical application to our hearts as preachers, then we cannot make it to the people. And if we do not apply it to the people, then we have not adequately done our jobs as pastors and preachers. But before we get to that subjective exercise of application, we must deal first of all with the objective exercise of interpretation. In other words, it's not so important, first of all, what he's saying to me. It's first of all and primarily important what he is simply saying to mankind. It has been often said, and I wholeheartedly concur with this statement, that the passage always has one interpretation and many applications. That is what I'm trying to say to you. Come to grips with that one interpretation first. Then make many, many applications from it. But first of all, get the interpretation correct. And that's what we're looking for in this observation of theme. And then we're to look for how this theme is developed. In other words, once we have felt what we're observing in terms of a theme, an overarching statement that is being made in this passage of Scripture, then we want to ask ourselves, are there any commands that are given here? Are there conditions to a promise or promises that are declared? Are there declarations of truths or questions or explanations? Are there warnings that relate to this theme? In other words, the theme of a text is very rarely left alone. Usually it is developed, and is developed by all of these various segments of study. And as we ask ourselves the questions about commands and questions and declarations and explanations and questions and all of these things, promises, and as we deal with that theme in those categories, then we're able to see how that theme is developed in this passage of Scripture. The Lord usually adds these modifications or attending truths in order to give handles for us to get a hold of the theme. And the more you can tell about the theme, the more you're able to see the many-sidedness of that theme within its context, the more likely you'll understand it, the more likely you'll have conviction about it. Never allow yourself to give up on a text without digging into it a bit at a time to discover the angles that God has used to develop his theme. Like gems which need to be unearthed, precious spiritual truths wait for the expositor to be mined as he presents them to the people. Martin Luther once said that studying a passage of Scripture is much like picking apples. The first thing you do is hit the tree trunk and hopefully the most ripe apples will fall off. But you're not done. Then you crawl up into the tree and you take them each major limb and shake that major limb, and then the next ripe apples will fall off. But then you're not even satisfied with that. You crawl out on the limb and you take each branch and you shake each branch, and then you go out on the branch and you turn over each leaf to make sure you haven't missed any ones. This is the way we study the Bible. Many of us go up and hit the tree trunk a couple of times, and maybe if we have a couple of apples fall out, we're satisfied. But that's not good in-depth Bible study, and it is not satisfactory for expository preaching study. We must learn to climb those trees and shake those limbs and those branches and look under those leaves. In other words, we have to study and put some work into it in order to uncover the powerful truths of God's Word. Finally, in this section on observing our text, I want to say a few words about relating our theme and our observations to the context of the chapter and book where the text is situated. I have found it vitally important, personally as a preacher, to know the theme of the book before handling a text within that book. In other words, the Bible is made up of 66 books. It's really a library of books. A book made up of books. And before I preach on a passage of Scripture within a certain book of the Bible, it is always a good rule of thumb to know, first of all, what is unique about this particular book. Or what is the theme of the book, or what is the purpose of this book? For example, the Gospel of John says in John chapter 20 that many things were done or said by Jesus that are not written in his Gospel account. He goes on to say he supposes that if all those things were written, even the whole world itself would not contain them. But he goes on to give us the purpose of his theological writing down of the facts of Christ's life and preaching, miracles, etc. He said, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John just states clearly and concisely in that verse what his purpose is, what the overarching theme of the Gospel of John is. And as we're studying in the Gospel of John, no matter what chapter it is, whether it's chapter 3 with Nicodemus or chapter 4 with the woman at the well or chapter 7 or whatever it might be, we must, in order to do our job properly, relate that theme or purpose to that particular passage, or we must relate the contextual theme to that passage of Scripture. This is vitally important. Now, of course, there are many, many ways of getting that theme. Of course, a Bible dictionary will help you, or an overview of a book of the Bible by such as J. Siddle Baxter, tremendous expositor, a tremendous writer. His work, Explore the Book, helps us with this overarching grasping of the book before we deal with the text. But the point is just simply this: we must have a handle. We must understand what that theme is. Sometimes it is just simply best to sit down with that book of the Bible, and read it over and over and over and over and over again, maybe in several translations, until we get a handle on it. Maybe jotting down some ideas that recur, or phrases or words that recur over and over throughout the book. And as we get a handle on it, then we can bring that to bear upon our particular passage of Scripture, because this passage is obviously located within that book. Therefore, it in some way relates to that particular passage in that particular book of the Bible. Therefore, we just are saying here that as we make observations in our text, as we are drawing conclusions about what this theme might be in this text and how that theme is developed, then also I want to make sure at this particular time in my study, I'm relating it back to the overarching theme of that book of the Bible in which it is found. Once I have done that, then I am prepared and ready to go to my next step in the sermonic development. And that is, thirdly, word studies. I have found one of the most enjoyable and beneficial studies in preparing an expository sermon is the time that I spend in studying the words of the passage. I must say candidly to you that I am a firm believer in word studies. You see, the Lord used words to give his message in the Bible. I do not believe that words are insignificant, but rather I believe they're divinely inspired. I personally hold to the verbal plenary view of inspiration of Scripture. God gave us his words, that he gave the word in words, and thus verbs and subjects and objects and pronouns and all of these things may not seem very spiritual, but I have discovered that studying words and their relationships and grammar have given me insight which I cannot have in any other way in the study of the Scripture. Therefore, I want to know as best I can what the words meant which God used. Why was each particular word used? How does it throw light on the theme of this particular passage under study? What other issues does this word bring up? You'll discover that the major words of a text will somehow enhance the theme or further define the theme or give greater clarity to that theme. Now, some of you preachers will be proficient with one or more of the biblical languages. I'm referring primarily, of course, to Greek and Hebrew, although Aramaic was used in some portions of Scripture in the original text. And if you can do so, it is effective to use the Greek and Hebrew texts at this point to give greater effectiveness to your study. However, thanks to many godly and gifted men, even the English reader, unversed in the original language, may do word studies. And I'm excited and thrilled at the possibility of word study for those who either do not know the original language or have gotten away from it to the extent that they're really ineffective in that. Therefore, we have expository dictionaries of biblical words such as Vines, or lexicons, which are numerically coded through English concordances. These have given hope for the English reader so that he might have meaningful word studies as he studies through the text. For example, Thayer's Greek lexicon and Gesenius's Hebrew Chaldean lexicon are both today coded to the Strong's Concordance. And these are, of course, very, very helpful to you. Other works such as A.T. Robertson's or Wiest's or Vincent's or Alford's studies will help us in our word studies. And this field is being developed and expanded all the time, for which I'm deeply grateful. We must not become fearful of the original languages. I think it's very important that a pastor, if he can, keep up with those languages and have a working knowledge. But I do not think that you need to be a scholar in Greek in order to use the Greek language and do word studies in the Greek in such a way that will help you in your expository preaching. God has called you to be a preacher, not a professor in a theological seminary. Therefore, be bold and be brave. Be encouraged and use these different word study helps and work through them and let them help you in the discovery of these precious words which God has used to give us the message of the Bible. Fourthly, I want to speak to you about following your word studies, and this may take a good long while doing word study. But once you have completed that passage of Scripture in terms of word study, then it is important to study the whole counsel of God. One of the major pitfalls of those who preach expositorily is that if the expositor is not careful, he may tend to ignore the whole counsel of God as it relates to his text. For example, if I'm studying a passage of Scripture out of the book of Ephesians, the Epistle of Ephesians, my job as an expositor is not only to just sit down and observe what this text is saying and do word studies in this particular text so that I can relate sentences and grammar and syntax to the sermon. And not only am I needing to see exactly what this passage is saying in its interrelational context with each other, that is verse by verse within the context of the passage of Scripture under consideration, but I need to be also very careful as an expositor that I take my passage of Scripture that I'm studying and I relate it to the whole counsel of the Word of God. You see, many a heresy has begun because an individual did not balance a certain passage of Scripture with the whole revelation of God found throughout the Scripture. The great hermeneutical principle is to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, much could be said about this, but I oftentimes see this mistake being made with laymen as well as preachers, where they take a passage of Scripture and they literally sit on it and launch from it like a launching pad, and they use that passage of Scripture to interpret the rest of God's Word, making that one passage of Scripture their major theme in life. Well, now, brethren, it is vitally important to understand something. The Bible interprets itself. You perhaps know that before I make a statement or before I come to the place in my mind and heart whereby I believe a certain doctrine to be true or a certain teaching to be true, I must look at it from all the Word of God, from beginning to end, and relate all of God's Word to this particular passage of Scripture. And where I find a passage of Scripture that is clear in its teaching, simple to understand, then I allow that passage of Scripture to take precedence over a more difficult passage to understand. And then I do that with several passages, so that these scriptures and chapters and paragraphs of God's Word relate to each other and throw light on each other, and therefore we're better able to have a more balanced interpretation of what the Scripture teaches about the subject under study. I will definitely, as a preacher, want other passages of Scripture to help me by magnifying and sharpening my understanding of my text, which I'm considering to preach on. I may find at this particular point that some of my initial observations, which I had made, which I spoke about earlier in this study, were inaccurate. But I was not aware that they were inaccurate, though they seemed to be taught in this passage of Scripture as I was looking at it and observing it. Yet, when I look at other passages of Scripture, I realize that these things really, as I observed them, really weren't true. And the Bible helped clarify for me what this text is saying. What seemed to be true to me is apparently not true at all, because the Bible doesn't teach that over the large portion of its teaching. Preacher friend, you will save yourself much regret and heartache by simply taking the time to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, by this time in your study, a sermon concept or even a vague outline will begin to form in your mind. You've prayed to the text. You've sat down with your Bible and you've pored over that passage over and over and over. You've read it in several translations. You've jotted down observations. You've related it. Well, you've got a theme, which you seem to have gotten a hold of a theme. You've related that theme to the text of the context of the book in which it's found. You have seen how that theme is developed and modified in that passage of Scripture. You've done your word studies. And now you're comparing that with other passages in God's Word. If at any point at this particular phase of study, if at any point you discover that you're moving in the direction of preaching something, it may be just a point, it may be a subpoint, or it may be a whole sermonic statement. But if at any point you realize now at this particular time that you're getting ready to say something in your sermon that is not fully accurate with Scripture, no matter how intellectually or emotionally palatable it may seem to you, then drop it out of your sermon. You have a full responsibility under God to drop anything that is not taught by the Scripture out of your sermon. You are God's preacher. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for your preaching. Remember, your sermon is an offering unto God. He will be listening to it. Therefore, be tenacious with respect to your biblical, scriptural, and theological accuracy. Now, we've come to the point in our exegetical study where we're getting ready to develop the outline. And I'm still speaking now about getting into this text and studying this text. We're not dealing yet with your people. We haven't come to that major section of applying the message to the people. We're simply developing an outline out of the text. You've observed the flow of the text. You've begun to feel the prodding and urging of the Holy Spirit. Of course, it goes without saying that all is in vain unless the Holy Spirit leads you. That's why you prayed before you began. Under the guiding hand of God, through the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit, you sense a holy fire beginning to form in your heart. Then you stop and you seek God afresh. Perhaps you feel like you've missed His leadership in certain areas of your study. Perhaps now He's given you new direction. The Lord Jesus Christ is watching over your study. The Holy Spirit is leading you and teaching you as you're studying His Word. Whether or not you appear in that pulpit as a great orator is of no consequence whatsoever. But what is of paramount importance is that you speak God's Word with God's anointing. And at this juncture, you'll begin to formulate the outline with its major statements and major headings and sub-themes under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say to you with respect to this outline, outlining a passage of Scripture has its varying degrees of difficulty. Some Scripture texts
almost fall into an outline by themselves. Yet other passages of Scripture need a whole lot of work to give it conciseness and form and clarity. But I want to make a strong statement here. And here is the statement. You need an outline. You need to think in terms of an outline. You need to formulate your thoughts into an outline. You need to see the text in an outline. Now, we've all laughed about the 3 points and a poem outline. And I do not mean to teach and tell you that you've got to have a certain kind of outline, and it's only got to have a certain number of points. I suppose if most of us were to look at our sermons, we would end up with 3 points most of the time. I'm not teaching that to you. Some sermons may have 2 points or 1 or 5 points or whatever. How many points a sermon has or how many points the outline has is not important. But what is important is that there is an outline by which to us there is some sense of understanding of what this passage is saying and how it transitions from point to point. For thus we're able to say to our people something which they will understand more readily. I am a firm believer in an outline. Now, whether or not you preach from a manuscript, an extended outline, abbreviated outline, or with no notes at all, you still need in your own thinking an outline by which the Scripture seems to have gripped your heart and you share it with your people. There is absolutely nothing worse than to sit in a congregation where the preacher dumps a mass of truth on the people without helping them to see the major point, the interrelatedness of the subpoints to that one overarching theme, and how all of this applies and can be applied in daily life. Some of us preachers preach as if we're just jumping from pillar to post, just from one rock to the next, and that's not good preaching. I believe that if there's to be power, if God is going to anoint you and anoint your sermon and anoint your preaching so that he will touch the people, it will be because there is something about this passage of Scripture that makes an awful lot of sense, that it is well related to each other, that there's form, that there's clarity, that there's conciseness, and an outline will help you do that. And the Holy Spirit will breathe power and strength upon that. And you must work hard as a preacher to help your people see what the Bible says and how it applies to them. Therefore, let us come back then to our original statement here at this particular point in our study. You need, right now, at this particular time in your study, to develop an outline which seems to reflect what your passage is saying. As you're doing this, make sure you check it. Is your sermon accurate at this point? Is there any flaw in research? Are you making any statements that are not true? Is the sermon concise? Does it have form? Am I undertaking too much material? Do I need to break this down into a 2 or 3 series, sermon series? Is the material practical and down to earth to me? Do I understand it? Is it spiritually alive to me? Have I applied these truths in my own life? These are all questions that I'm going to ask myself as the preacher, as I'm formulating and putting together my outline. Now, on the next half, we're going to pick up with our exegetical technique right here and make a concluding remark about outlining your sermon or outlining the truths that you've discovered in the text, and then we'll move on to the next step.